Well, amen. I call your attention tonight to Psalm 16. Psalm 16. I started thinking about this about 9 o'clock last night after we had left the young man. And I've been kind of chewing on this verse for a while now. And I guess if I were going to title this psalm and the verse that I want to use, I would entitle it, The Promise of His Presence. The Promise of His Presence. If you look at the title, it says that it is a miktam of David. And the word miktam is a word which most people think that it means something that is engraved, something that is etched. And the meaning behind that would be it is something that is not to be forgotten. It would be similar to engraving something on a plaque and hanging it on a wall. It's a little more durable than a piece of paper. When you read through the Psalms, you'll find that there are 6 of the 150 Psalms that are called miktams. Every one of them was written by David. And some people think that these miktams are considered to be golden Psalms, where people will look at those and they'll say, there's something special about those. Well, I don't know who those people are that call them the golden Psalms. I guess it would be somebody in ancient Judaism that would give it that title. But I must be honest with you, there are some Psalms that do more for me than other Psalms. One of the things that I do every so often is I go through the Psalms and I will pick out various psalms for us to read in our public Bible reading on Sunday mornings. And there's some psalms that I choose, and then there's some that I skip over. Not that there's any reason other than the fact that the ones that I choose just mean a little more for me personally and maybe in my own life. And so maybe that's how the golden psalms got to be called golden. I guarantee you that if you were to think of some psalms that mean something to you, there would be some that immediately just boom, boom, come to your mind. Many of you would choose Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. I mean, that was one that whenever I was a kid, we still would read in elementary school. Another one that we read in elementary school, Psalm 100, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. I mean, who could argue with Psalm 1? You know, blessed is the man. I mean, you've got all of these psalms, and they mean things. And well, this miktam of David is a beautiful psalm. It is a psalm that, of course, it's a picture of the Lord Jesus. You can look at verse number 10 and you can see a direct prophecy about Christ. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. That's prophetic about the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he died and he went into hell, the place of departed spirits, he preached to those demonic angels that were in chains, and then he led captivity captive, and he took those people that were in paradise, he took them back to heaven, and now we don't go to paradise when we die, we just go be with the Lord. And so you have this prophecy of Christ in verse 10. But tonight the verse that I want us to focus on is verse number 8. And that's the only verse that I'm going to touch on tonight. There's really only a couple of thoughts that I want to give to you this evening. And so I want you to to know that when you read this whole psalm, though, that you're reading a psalm of a happy man. You've got a man that is just joyous in the Lord. I mean, you can see his confidence in the Lord. You can see his trust in the Lord. And so my question is this: how did he get to this place? How did he get to the place where he was just good? He was happy. He was contented. How did he get there? Well, there's two things that I think we can see in verse 8. If you look with me at verse 8, let's look at the first part of it. He said, I have set the Lord always before me. If I were going to focus in on one word in that first phrase, it would be the word always. What the psalmist is saying, old David is saying, when I awake and we're about to have something for breakfast, I'm thinking about the Lord. God gave me a good night. Saul didn't get me last night. One of Saul's men didn't slip up on me last night. None of the Amalekites got me last night. None of the Philistines got me at all. Oh, I had a good night. It was a restful night. And so he began to think about always the Lord. Maybe as he began to go through his day, and he would say, now, fellas, look, we're not going to be able to stay here anymore. The people of Keilah has turned us in. And so what we've got to do is we've got to move. And so let's begin to pack up. And let's just remember, though, that the Lord is always keeping us 2 and 3 days ahead of Saul as he's trying to catch us. And so he's always thinking about the Lord. Can I ask you, is that you? Or is it only a Sunday type deal, or a Wednesday night type deal, or a time whenever somebody says, hey, brother, would you pray with me about this? Hey, sister, have you got a good word for me? And you go, well, I'll get back with you in 15 minutes. And you go searching through your Bible trying to find something. Or do you wake up in the morning and you think, well, it wasn't the greatest night I ever had. I was up and down all night. But while I was up and down, God was good to me. I mean, you get up and you're able to get dressed when there's some folks that never got up. I was talking with one of the young mothers in the church tonight, and there's a 20-year-old girl that went to bed, and a few days ago they went in to wake her up and she was gone. 20 years old. And so you wake up and the first thing you do is you go, the Lord was with me. And so I have set the Lord always before me. Can I tell you that that is intentional? He didn't say that the Lord set himself before me. He said, I've set the Lord before me. And so there's something that is intentional. It's almost as though there's a red string tied around his finger to always remind him that God ought to be before him. What about business? You get up and you go to your office. Can I tell you that every one of the appointments that you have during that day, that God ought to be before you? God ought to be the one that directs your paths. I mean, it just ought to be something where that when you're off to work, or you're off to lunch, or you're off to the ball game, or you're off to whatever, the Lord is just always in your mind. I touched on this a few days ago whenever I was preaching, and I went over to the book of Deuteronomy, and I talked about parents and how that they ought to have Bible verses, and they ought to talk about the Lord at night and talk about the Lord in the morning. Well, that is setting God before your eyes. I really believe this. I believe that as you're riding down the road, that there ought to be conversations with God. I think that there ought to be talks that you have with the Lord. When you have burdens, hey, you set the Lord before your mind and you say, Lord, just give me direction. And so he said, I have set the Lord before me. And he says, I just always do it. I mean, if you go to the grocery store, you just set the Lord before you. Can I tell you that the Lord ought to be a part of our conversations? I think that whether I'm talking to my wife or whether I'm talking to one of my children or whether I'm talking to one of my grandchildren or whether I'm talking about something with you folks or somebody that I meet at a convenience store or at a gas pump or whatever, the Lord ought to always be on my lips. It ought to be something that I constantly refer to. There are some people, and I'm toying with this, I'm toying with preaching on the Ten Commandments. And one of the things that people do is, boy, they take the name of the Lord in vain. And there are people that name the name of Christ that do that. Can I tell you that what's in the heart is going to come out of the mouth? And if we've set things always, or set the Lord always before us, the things that crop up, that's going to have an impact on the way that we conduct ourselves. Years ago in Russia, and it's still this way to a certain degree, that's why one of the reasons that Buddy Thigpen does not have a web page, he doesn't have a Facebook page, he doesn't have any kind of big public presence in Russia, is because of the Russian Orthodox Church, which is closely affiliated with the Greek Orthodox Church. That is the official religion of Russia. Well, years ago, they were even more aggressive in stamping out the heretics, which meant anybody that was not Greek or Russian Orthodox. And they had the police even on their side. And there was a group of Russian peasants. They were just farmers. They lived in the countryside, but they didn't want to worship the way that the Russian and the Greek Orthodox Church wanted them to. I can't help but think that they might have had a little Baptistic streak in them. You know, Baptists are always a little different. And so you've got this group of Russian peasants, and the police come in and they find them worshiping. And the guy that was the chief of the police, he was the head policeman on that particular raid. He had a piece of paper and he had written down every person's name, every one of those peasants. And as he got finished, he turned to his men and said, all right, we can leave. We know where to find them. We know their names. And the leader of the group said, you forgot one. And the guy goes, no. We've got all the names. He said, no, you forgot one. He said, I've counted all of you. You're all here on the list. He said, you still forgot one. And he said, who's here that's not on this list? And the leader of the peasants said, the Lord Jesus. And the guy looked at him and he said, well, we don't count. That doesn't count. That's different. And they left, and I guess they came back either to arrest them later or to persecute them later. But that man was right. When you've got a group of people and you get together and you name the name of the Lord, do we not have the promise of the Gospels when it says where two or three are gathered together, I'm in the midst? I believe that the Lord's meeting with us here tonight. And can I tell you that sometimes the sweetest spirits are when you have a smaller group of people, like on a Wednesday night? It seems as though that those that are on Wednesday and those that are really on Sunday night, those seem to be really more of the backbone of a church. They're the ones that seem to get it a little bit more than just the Sunday morning crowd. Now, there's some on Sunday morning, and there may be some watching tonight that just come on Sunday morning. And there are some that they're physically infirmed and they cannot be here. But by and large, most of them could be here more often than they are. I told you that according to the most recent Barna poll, that they say that millennials consider themselves to be faithful if they go to church 1.8 times out of 8 Sundays. Less than 2 times in 2 months, and they consider themselves to be members in good standing. I don't know how they come up with that definition, but that wasn't the definition when I got saved. Man, when I got saved, it was church all the time. I mean, it was Sunday school, it was church, it was Sunday night, it was Wednesday night, it was visitation, whether it be Monday or Thursday. It was youth group Friday night, it was sometime visitation on Saturday. I mean, it was church, 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 church. But yet now, 1.8 times out of 2 months, and they're members in good standing. Can I tell you, that may not be setting Jesus always before us. And I want us to have a group of people that walk with the Lord. I want you to learn the scriptures. I want you to fall in love with the scriptures. This young man we were talking to last night, I encouraged him to read his Bible and to get into his Bible. I asked 2 questions. I said, when's the last time you read your Bible? He said, last night. I thought, uh-oh. And then I said, until last night, how long ago has it been since you read your Bible? He said, I don't remember. Well, I'm going to tell you something. You can eat one meal, and it might be good for a little while, but if you eat a lot of little meals, it's a whole lot better. You know, you can gorge yourself on one meal, you know, but if you neglect and fast for the next 3 months, you're going to be dead. We need to eat our daily bread. We need to feed the inner man. We need to not feed the natural man, all right? And so we need to make sure that we're loving the presence of the Lord. We ought to always want the presence of the Lord. Can I tell you that you ought to want it in your car? It doesn't matter if you're talking to the Lord and somebody thinks you're nuts that's pulled up next to you at a red light. It doesn't matter what they think. That's a conversation between you and the Lord. You ought to want the Lord in your house. You ought to want the Lord in every part of your house. And so we ought to want to make sure that everything that in our life revolves around the Lord. I believe that if God's always before us, I believe that we're going to want to do things for His glory. You know, it doesn't really matter about us if it's for His glory. One of the great quotes by Ronald Reagan was this. He said, you know, it's amazing what can be accomplished as long as nobody cares who gets the credit. Well, there's a lot of things that can be accomplished in God's work if we just give God the glory. We don't need to do it ourselves. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 10:31, that ought to be a verse that we all commit to memory. We ought to think about that verse often. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do. What does whatsoever mean? That means if you're fixing a motor out in your shop, look, I got like 3 of them out there I got to get fixed in my shop. If that means you're cutting grass, if that means that, you know, that you're pumping gas, we ought to want to glorify the Lord. We ought to want to make the Lord look good. We ought to want to make obedience our lifestyle. The Bible says that obedience is better than sacrifice. Saul was like, oh, all of these sheep that I kept, we're going to make a sacrifice to the Lord. And Samuel said, that rebellion is a sin of witchcraft. And he said, to obey is better than sacrifice and to hearken than the fat of rams. And so we ought to want to obey in our lives. Now let me ask you a question. If you've got kids, Don't you get along better with them when they obey? You know? I mean, it's just a whole lot smoother. You know, I mean, you know, you just want to, you want to claim them. When they're doing what you want them to do, yeah, that's my boy. That's my girl. Yeah, I'm telling you, they may be the brightest thing in the world. But when they don't obey, they belong to their mama. And you and I, we have a heavenly Father that we ought to want to honor. You know, the prodigal son, he was eating hog food, but he didn't like it. And when we get away from our heavenly Father, we may eat things that we don't like, but I'm telling you, things are always better at the Father's house. Always better at the Father's house. And so we ought to make obedience part of our lifestyle. But if we're going to set the Lord before us and always before us, there's one more thing before I go to the second part of the verse. I want you to hold your place here in Psalm 16, and I want you to go over to the Gospel of Matthew. Go to Matthew chapter 28. You'll recognize this last verse because it's a part of what we call the Great Commission. I believe that if we're setting the Lord before us always, I believe that that means that we're going to be trying to win people to the Lord. Well, in verse 19, he tells us to go and baptize them. But in verse 20, he says, you teach them to observe all the things whatsoever I've commanded you. And then listen to this. And lo, I am with you always. If we're trying to win people to the Lord, we have the promise of his presence with us. If we know people that are lost and we're trying to share the gospel with them, we're not doing that by ourselves. We've got the promise in the words of the Lord Jesus himself, lo, I am with you all the way. And he even goes so far as to say, unto the end of the world. In other words, until the world ends, I'm with you. That's a pretty powerful promise. And so we have the presence of the Lord before us. But if you look at the latter part of verse number 8, I'll give you the second point and we'll be done. He says, because he is at my right hand. Now, in ancient times, when you had people that were in battle, they would put their most trusted guards, those that they considered to be their top fighters, at their right hand. In other words, that was like their bodyguard. When you read the scriptures, what does it say? It says that Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. It's a place of prominence. It's a place of power. And so here it says, the Lord is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Not only should we always look to have the presence of Christ, but we ought to always trust in the presence of Christ. He said, he's going to be at my right hand. In other words, he's going to be my protector. And because of that, I won't be moved. You know, when you have confidence, it just kind of bucks you up. I remember whenever I was a little boy, there was a guy in our neighborhood that was a bully. And, I mean, he just struck fear in the hearts of people. And there was a particular day, I mean, after a couple of years of just, I mean, constant fear. One particular day, we were outside playing stickball or first bounce or half rubber. And this guy basically hit the littlest guy in the neighborhood. It was a guy that was a good friend of mine named Doug. And something snapped in old Doug, and he went nuts. I guess he thought, I ain't putting up with this no more. And he just started flailing away. And evidently, he connected with something that knocked the guy down. He got on top of him, and he's just pummeling him. And the guy's starting to cry. And all of a sudden, everybody's thinking, well, if old Doug can whip him, anybody can whip him. And he gave us confidence. And do you know that guy went from being a bully to being as timid as he could be, because what, nobody's scared of him anymore. And it was all because the littlest guy in the neighborhood gave us courage. Well, let me tell you something. When you got the Lord at your right hand, I'm not going to be moved. I'm bad. Now, I'm not bad by myself, but I'm bad with the Lord. You don't have to worry about anything getting you. You don't have to worry about something harming you unless God allows it. He's your big brother, all right? He's your elder brother. Now, I didn't have an elder brother, but I had some guys that I looked up to as elder brothers, like the Waddell boys, Donnie and Ronnie. And I mean, if those guys were around, I was bad. And if they weren't around, you know, I was just kind of flying low to the ground. But I'm telling you, Jesus, he's our right hand. When I think about him being at my right hand and I won't be moved, and how that I can just trust and I can have that confidence, can I tell you that it's almost as though you're looking forward to something so much, that presence. You can think back on a time when there was somebody that you wanted to be around and you loved dearly. Or you can think about some event that was going to happen in your life. And there was something that brought great joy because you knew that that was going to happen. I remember years ago, I used to love to play golf. I still like to play golf some now, but I don't play but about 2 or 3 times a year at the most. I ought to go more than that, but I don't. But I ought to. But I loved golf. Matter of fact, the two guys that are here tonight that taught me more about golf than anybody I've ever been around is Lynn Ward and Glenn Simmons. I remember one time me and Lynn were golfing, and I was over in a sand trap, and the ball was down there, and I was taking these practice swings, and I mean, I got sand going everywhere. He goes, you realize every time you touch that sand, it's a stroke. I said, no, I didn't realize that. He goes, yeah. He said, you can't touch the sand when you get in a sand trap or a bunker. He taught me something. But he taught me how to grip a club. He taught me how to swing. And Glenn taught me all kind of stuff. One of the things that they taught me is I couldn't take my son golfing with me. We went to a tournament one time, and we were out there, and it was a 4-man Lauderdale, and Bo was about 6 years old. I let him skip school. Horrible parent, I know. So I had him out there, and we weren't 3 or 4 holes into it, and he was just running. He wasn't even riding. He was just running. And about the time one of them would swing, he'd go, hey, Dad, there's a squirrel over here. And it'd mess him up. End of the day, they said, you can come back with us, but you can't bring Bo. They taught me, hey, there's certain etiquette in golf, all right? And so there's something that is an anticipation to it. Some of you have had things like that you've anticipated. Some of you that were deer hunters, you've laid awake all night. I mean, you'd try to go to sleep, but you knew 4 o'clock was coming and you was gonna go eat breakfast and you was gonna go get that big one as soon as the sun come up. And you were jacked. You couldn't sleep the whole night before. There was an anticipation to it. May I say that when we have the Lord before us always and he is our right hand, that there ought to be an anticipation for the times that we're going to sit with him. We ought to look forward to the early times in the morning. You pour you a cup of coffee and you begin to just read the Psalms or read a Proverbs. Or maybe as you're riding down the road, maybe you've got an audio version going on your radio. And there's just something about it that just blesses you. There's an anticipation to that. Years ago, there was a senior lady that was not a member of our church, but I met her. While you're praying for things, pray that I can get rid of this nonsense. I've been coughing and hacking for 5 days. Last night was the first decent night I've gotten of sleep. I only got up twice. But in the last 4 or 5 days, I've been up 5, 6, 7 times every night. Pray with me about that. But several years ago, I met this lady, and her husband had died. And I was just talking to her at the lunch table one day, and I said, how are you doing since your husband passed? And she said, well, be honest with you, I'm doing pretty good. And I said, really? She said, yep. She said, but let me tell you how I do it. She said, every morning I get up, and she said, I have a cup of coffee while I'm reading my Bible, and I start my day right, and the rest of the day is better. And so she was anticipating her mornings. And we ought to want to anticipate the pleasure of having the Lord always before us. I think that we ought to anticipate the Lord's presence, but I also think that we ought to enjoy the Lord's presence. Have you ever been around anybody that you just liked being around and you just didn't want the time to end? Have you ever had that happen? I mean, it's as though you're just talking and talking and talking, and you look up and 3 hours has passed, and you go, man, this was so much fun. Can I tell you that there are times when you get into the Word of God and you begin to just have that sweet fellowship with God that you just think, I mean, I know I got something to do here, but this is just good. And so as you're enjoying that, the Lord before you, just remember those things. And then can I tell you that you ought to have pleasure in remembering that? I can't tell you the number of times I've had one of the people at the church say, let me just tell you about my week. It's been a good week. I challenged our church a few weeks back, look for God in everyday circumstances. Sunday a week ago, one of our ladies stopped me in the hallway and she said, Brother Tommy, I did what you said. And I'm telling you, I saw God every single day in the way that he was working the circumstances of my life. I saw him every day. And I said, was it fun? She said, I'm telling you, I was happy. Sunday, I saw her and I said, did you see him this week? And she said, oh yeah. She said, I saw him this week too. I said, was it a good week? And she said, it was a great week. And you can have pleasure in looking back on what God's done for you. So when he says, I will set the Lord always before me, it's a conscious thing. When he says, he's my right hand, I won't be moved, that's somebody that you can trust. And do you remember our theme verse for the year? We gave it to you in January. Wanted you committed to memory. Proverbs 3:5-6, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he will direct thy paths. Trust in the Lord. Let's do that, folks. Let's always have the Lord before us. And if we'll do that, he promises us his presence. And there's nothing any sweeter than the presence of the Lord. I mean, he can reach down, way down into the soul. He can reach down in places where we can't touch ourselves physically. He can touch us where a doctor can't get to it. And he can do that through his Spirit. He can do that through his Word. And I'm telling you, we ought to set the Lord before us. I'm telling you, it's just a wonderful thing to do that. Well, thank you for being here tonight. Let's stand.